Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Amen. Wow. Thank you, guys. Wonderful, wonderful song. If you have your Bibles open to Philippians 3, Dave has already read our scripture this morning from Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. But we just want you to take your Bibles and hold it there. Our computer person will walk through these verses on the screen as we speak from them this morning. I have to retell you this, because I do believe it's my favorite all-time resurrection story. I shared this with you several years ago when I ran across it, and I've wanted to tell this story every year because it's my all-time favorite. An unbeliever was married to a dedicated believer. Her mother was a dedicated believer too. And even though he was not a believer, even though he did not attend church with her, his wife, he loved her with all of his heart. And so he decided for their anniversary to take her and her mother, and he accompanied them to the Holy Land for 10 days. And he planned a 10-day trip to the Holy Land to show his wife, who was a believer, how much he loved her, even though he wasn't a believer. The trip started in Galilee, the northern part of Israel. They spent several days in Galilee. They came down the Jordan Valley. They went to Masada. They toured the Dead Sea. And then they were making their way up to Jerusalem, to the holy city, when his wife's mother collapsed with a heart attack. Within a few minutes, she was dead. When the shock ended, he tried to console his wife, and he began to try to make arrangements to get them home, which is very difficult when you're in a foreign country and one of your passengers has died. The funeral director, understanding the dilemma that the man was in, offered to bury her there, to which the man adamantly said no. The funeral director, sensing how heartbroken he was, said, "If you bury her here, I will bury her in a cemetery that I take care of, and I'll personally oversee the care of her grave as long as I live." And again, the man said no, adamantly. The funeral director really wanted to bury this lady, and so he offered to bury her for a price that was going to be cheaper than what the man could fly his wife's mother home for. And again, adamantly, the man said no. To which the funeral director replied, "I've done everything I know to do to get you to bury your mother-in-law here in Israel. She's a Christian. Why won't you let me bury her?" To which the man replied, "My wife's been telling me about a man who died and y'all buried outside of Jerusalem. And 3 days later, he came back alive. I just can't take that chance." There is a resurrection each one of us can experience that does not leave us as we were, but actually changes us into the image of Jesus Christ. This morning we're not going to look at the historical accuracy or authenticity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because I believe that the vast majority of us who have assembled this morning believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, historically. What we want to do this morning is look at the words of the Apostle Paul, a man who met the risen Lord on the road to Damascus, where he actually had in his hand letters to where he could persecute those of the way, those who were followers of Jesus. After surrendering his life to Christ, he would become a mighty apostle. And one of the letters that he would write to one of the churches was actually authored by the Holy Spirit, and it has been preserved in history for us. It's part of what we call our Bible. It's the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, I want you to catch this. Paul begins to list all of his religious accomplishments. He begins to talk about what a great moral man he believed he was when he viewed himself through the eyes of Judaism. And he came to the point that when he looked at his life and all that he had personally accomplished in the flesh, he said, "I count it as rubbish. I count it as dung." He said, "I cast it all aside for this one pursuit. That's to be found in Christ, not with a righteousness that comes from the law, but a righteousness that comes from faith in Jesus Christ." If you're here this morning and you've never been made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, I implore you. If the Holy Spirit opens your eyes this morning to the truth of who Jesus Christ is, and you know you're still in sin. Yes, when you look at yourself and you look at all you've done in the flesh, yes, there are some great things you can say about yourself, but understand none of those things that you can ever do in the flesh will ever bring you into a right relationship with God. The Apostle Paul tried that road and he finally come to the place that he abandoned it, and he gladfully says he counts all of that as rubbish. And the pearl of the great price for him is to come to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior by faith. And he did. But when we come to the 10th verse, Paul begins to talk about something far more than just a salvation experience with Christ. He begins to talk about having a deep, abiding, mature relationship. Now, if you're here this morning and you're still in sin, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, the first thing you need to do is repent of sin and cling to Jesus Christ as your only hope of salvation. And the moment you do that, God brings you into the family. To give evidence of your faith in Christ, you need to go down into the waters of baptism, testifying that the old person, the sinner that you were, is dead, be raised to walk in newness of life, and then get ready to experience a relationship like none other. A relationship with God's Son, Jesus. And when Paul says that I may know Him, he's talking about having deep, deep intimacy. It's the same concept that Genesis teaches when it says that Adam knew his wife and she conceived and brought forth a son. It means more than just knowing facts about it. It meant to be in a deep, intimate relationship, a deep, intimate union. And that's the kind of relationship that Paul speaks of here. He goes on to say that in knowing Christ, he not only wants to have a deep, intimate relationship with Christ, he wants to experience the power of His resurrection. The word resurrection literally means to stand up again. Paul met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. And now as he pours out his heart's desire, he says, I want to experience the power he had that morning he got up victoriously from the grave. Paul would actually write to the church at Ephesus, 1st chapter, verse 19 through 21. In his prayer, he asked God to enlighten their hearts and minds in three areas. And one of the areas was that he wanted the Ephesian church to understand and to know the exceeding greatness of the power by which God reached down and raised Jesus alive. He said that same power is available to you to live by. Wow. Do you understand? Paul desired not just to walk with Christ, but to experience on a day-by-day basis that ability that once life knocks you down, you have the ability to get back up and live a life for God. Boy, it's Resurrection Sunday. We understand the power of the resurrection. Can you not sense the energy that's in here this morning? But you know, just a few days earlier, it was Friday. Some people believe Thursday, Friday, Christ died. Boy, He suffered. He suffered on account of sin. He suffered for righteousness' sake. Paul says, I not only want to have an intimate relationship with Christ where I experience the power of His resurrection, I want to know the koinonia, the fellowship of His sufferings. Whoa, Paul. I'm in for the resurrection, but wow, this suffering stuff. See, Paul knew that he wouldn't really know Christ unless he knew Him in the totality of his life. He wanted to know the power of His resurrection, but he knew in order to experience that full power of the resurrection, he had to be willing to join Christ in His suffering. He had to be willing to die to self. Don't you look at verse 11. Boy, Paul's just said a lot, but I want you to see this in the context because I think there's a misunderstanding about this passage and we want to try to clear it up this morning. Paul goes on to say, that if by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, if we take this at face value and we interpret this passage the way many interpret this passage, here's what we got to say. The Apostle Paul was living an insecure Christian life. Agreed? If you interpret resurrection from the dead here to be speaking of the future, when Paul looks forward to the day when Christ comes and His body literally, physically comes out of the grave, then here's what you've got to say. Paul wasn't exactly sure he would be in that resurrection. And then what you have here is this. Instead of the hope of our resurrection being based on the finished work of Jesus Christ, you have the hope of the resurrection based on you being in an intimate relationship with God and experiencing the power of His resurrection and joining Him in His sufferings. And if you do that, then you might attain a future resurrection from the dead. Boy, that just doesn't seem to line up with Scripture. Everyone agree? But most of the time as Christians, when we see the phrase resurrection from the dead, what do we think about? We think about Jesus' resurrection. And we look forward to that resurrection when one day we're going to come out from the grave ourselves at the second coming of Christ and receive a body just like His. But can I point something out to you? Paul tries to give us some clues in this text to tell us he's not speaking about a physical resurrection. You say, what's the clue? Look in verse 10. Paul says, I want to know the power of His resurrection. The word for resurrection there that Paul uses is anastasis. To stand up again is the normal word for resurrection. But when you go to verse 11, Paul doesn't use the same word. The word for resurrection is not anastasis. It is anastasis, but it's anastasis with a preposition in front of it, ek. And so what Paul says is, I want to attain to the ex anastasis from the dead. Meaning what? When you put ek on the front of this word anastasis, it means this. to stand up, and to stand out. Here's what Paul wanted to attain. Here's why Paul wanted to know Christ. Here's why Paul wanted to experience the resurrection power of Christ. Here's why he wanted to have the power of Christ living through him the Christian life, so that he could say, it's no longer I who live because I've been crucified with Christ, but Christ who lives in me. It's because he wanted to live a life that at the present moment was a life that stood out, because it had been raised up from the dead. Who are the dead here? It's not those who are physically alive. I mean physically dead. It's those who are spiritually dead, but still physically alive. Paul's favorite term and description for lost people is what? They are dead. Paul never paints the picture of a man who's lost as drowning in sin. If you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ, please hear this. I want to say this as kind as I can. I love you. I really do. But here's what you need to understand. You are dead spiritually. You are separated from God. You are alive to the power of sin within you, but you are dead to God. But it's possible for you to experience a resurrection where you are alive to God. And when you become alive to God, you actually die to sin. Here's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I want to live in an intimate relationship with Christ. Why? So that my life is so different from the life of people around me who do not know Christ, that I not only stand up among them, but I stand out among them. Did you catch that? Well, that ought to be the desire of every Christian here. No matter what relationship you're in with other people, you are in a relationship with some people who do not know Christ. And here's what ought to happen. Because of our relationship with God and Him living in us, that ought to make the life that we live right now stand up and stand out, so that we can clearly model as an example the life of the risen Lord. Wow. Now look at verse 12. Look what Paul says. He said, guys, I'm going to be honest with you. I haven't attained it yet. I'm not there yet. I am not where I want to be yet. I have not attained yet to the place that I stand up and stand out. I have not yet arrived at maturity. I have not yet arrived at the end for which God created me. But look what he says. But I press on. I press on. This word press means to hotly pursue. It's a word that's also translated to persecute. To where you do something repeatedly, where you do something intensely. It was also a word that was used in the law courts to talk about to prosecute someone. Boy, those people who are prosecutors, they have a different personality than other lawyers. Because you got to stay after it. You got to pursue hotly. You got to be diligent. You got to be earnest. And that's what Paul says here. He says, I've got this goal in front of me that I hadn't attained yet, but here's what I'm telling you I'm doing. I'm pursuing it. Why is he pursuing it? Because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Look at verse 13. Verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. In two verses, Paul's going to use the same word three times. Now, in our ESV Bibles, it says, make it my own or made me his own. In the New King James, it says, laid hold of me. In the New American Standard, it says, laid hold of me. But if you read the Authorized King James Version of 1611, it uses the word apprehend. Paul says, I have not yet apprehended that for which Christ has apprehended me. But this one thing I do, I'm pressing on to apprehend it. It's a law word. We have some law officials in here. Law officials have the authority that when someone breaks the law, to actually pursue them and apprehend them. When a police officer apprehends someone, what do? They take them into custody. They seize them. They grasp them. They lay hold of them. They cuff them, so to speak. They no longer belong to themselves. They now are the property of someone else because they've been apprehended. Listen to what Paul's saying. Christ Jesus got up from the grave so that He could seize you, grasp you, lay hold of you, make you His own. He's got a hold of you. You're in cuffs, so to speak. Now here's what Paul's saying. I know He laid hold of me for a purpose, and here's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to apprehend. I'm trying to seize. I'm trying to put my hands around why He did it. And what He did it for. And I can almost get my arms around this, but every time I just about get my arms around it, I can't quite clutch it. Can't quite hold on to it. I'm not there. Do you get that? Do you know why we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ this morning? We're celebrating His resurrection because when He died, was buried, and rose again, He had a purpose, and that was to lay hold of us. How many of you know He's got a hold of you? You rest in the fact that He's got His arms around you, and you've been arrested, you're cuffed, you're His. Now here's the pursuit of our life. Are you pursuing why He did that? Are you pursuing His purpose for you? That's what Paul's after here. He wants to know Christ so he can live fully the life God desires him to live. Now, we're talking about a guy who hadn't arrived yet, so I know where we're going to be. We're going to be saying, well, I hadn't arrived either. But the question this morning is not whether or not you've arrived. The question is, are you pressing on? Are you pursuing it? Are you striving for it? Now, boy, here's where the power of concentration comes in. Boy, have you noticed that when you zero in on something and give it all your attention, you can usually attain it or you have a better chance? Well, sometimes we can get so distracted by too many things. Does everybody agree? Now look what Paul says about the Christian life. He says, I'm pressing, but this one thing I do. Now when he says this one thing I do, it sounds like he's going to have three things he's doing in this one thing. And I've wrestled with this literally all week. I'll tell you what I think the one thing Paul says he's doing here is this. The one thing Paul says he's going to do is this. I'm going to press on toward the mark. Verse 14. For the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. But before he tells us about this one thing that he does, and that is he's going to press on, he tells us something else. He says, I'm going to forget what lies behind me and I'm going to strain forward to what lies ahead. Well, we Christians struggle here. Do you know why many of us just can't quite put our hands around what God put His hands on us for? It's because we won't put our past in the past. We just can't quite get the past in the rearview mirror. It's more like a passenger. It's more like we've put it up on the hood of the car. And here's what Paul says he had to do. Now, if Paul had to do this, don't you think you and I ought to have to do this too? What's that? Put our past in our past. Paul said, forgetting those things that lie behind. I know I say this a lot. Please don't think it bothers me, because it really doesn't. I enjoy being 50 years of age. But I want to tell you something. Over the last few years, just not as sharp as I used to be. And for the first time in my life, I am beginning to experience something called forgetting. Shalisa reminds me, I've just caught up to where the rest of the world has always been. She's trying to humor me. For the first time the other night, I had a point in a wedding ceremony where I forgot. Oh, never had that happen before. I'm talking about where I just went blank. I mean, you know, you have that happen from time to time, right? But it always happens when you don't want it to. I read this week about a young preacher who was called to preach, and he wasn't really good at preaching yet. And he heard about a great pastor who was coming to town holding a revival. And he thought if he went and observed that other pastor who was older and wiser, he might get some tips on preaching. So he went to hear him preach. He's in the audience, and the preacher begins to preach. And to emphasize a point, to make a point, here's what the older preacher said. He said, I just want every one of you to know that some of the most meaningful moments of my life were in the arms of another man's wife. And the audience woke up. They moved to the edge of their seat. And the young preacher thought, that was really a cool attention getter. And to drive his point home, the older pastor repeated the statement. He said, I just want you guys to know that some of my most meaningful moments of my life were in the arms of another man's wife. And then he went on to name that other man, his dad. So he's talking about his mother. And the young preacher thought, that was really cool. He said, I'm going to use that in one of my sermons. So he waited a couple of weeks, and he had a sermon where he thought it would fit, and he was preaching away, and he could tell he was losing his audience. He couldn't hold their attention, and he just made that statement. I just want each of you to know that some of the most meaningful moments in my life were in the arms of another man's wife. And sure enough, congregation did the same thing for him that they did for that older preacher. They perked up. They moved to the edge of their seats. And he's now feeling good about preaching for the first time in his life. He's got their attention. So he kind of strutted a little bit, and he kind of thought, I'm going to say that again, just like the older preacher. And he came forward and he said it again. And he emphasized each word. I just want you to know, some of the most meaningful moments of my life were in the arms of another man's wife. And then he went blank. And he stumbled, and he stumbled, and then finally he blurted out, man, for the life of me, I just can't remember whose wife she was. That's not the kind of forgetting we're talking about. Listen to me. To a certain degree, our past is burned into our consciousness and into our mind. Amen? How many of you have struggled with saying, I just can't forget it? And what you mean is, you live with the fact that that fact of what happened in your life still keeps coming up. That's not what Paul's talking about here. How do I know that? Because Paul has just repeated all of his past. If he had forgotten it, went blank about it, he wouldn't remember it to bring it up and use this as an example. Agreed? So what's Paul talking about? When he says forgetting those things that lie behind, what he's talking about is, I've come to that place where I'm not going to focus anymore on what I've done in my past. I will quit looking in the rearview mirror and I will turn my eyes now to look through the windshield. I will not see only what's behind me. I will see what's in front of me and I will stretch, I will strain forward. Scholars believe here that Paul is using the imagery of the chariot race. The charioteers would bring those chariots with those horses around. And then there at the very end, they would, with those reins in their hands, you could see those charioteers, even though they're behind the horses, they're straining. They're putting everything they've got in it. But they're not straining back. They're straining forward. They're giving those horses full release on the reins. Well, that's the position you and I need to be in as Christians. We don't need to be living life on our heels. We need to have our mind focused on the goal. What God has laid His hand on us for. And as we strain, we're straining forward in hot pursuit. That's why Paul says, I press on toward the mark. This word mark is the Greek word scopus. It literally means goal marker. Now, when I first came to Hardin and our church began to grow, some of the adults asked me, would I quit teaching adult Sunday school? Back in the day when we had two worship services and Sunday school in the middle, I taught that Sunday school hour in the middle. And some adults asked me, would I begin to teach high school, and I began to teach high school, and before I knew it, I was the pastor and the youth pastor too, and that was fine. We enjoy working with the youth of this church. I hope you guys realize all the energy that young people have. A lot of those young guys didn't understand I had a wife and kids, and they actually wanted their pastor, which I thought was pretty cool, to hang around with them. So they would actually invite me to go places with him. And I tried to, and I'll never forget this. One year, I had a group of high school boys say to me, Brother Ricky, we want you to go scoping with us this weekend. I'd never heard that phrase. I had a little idea of what it might mean because I knew the Greek language, but I knew they didn't know Greek. And you know, I'd been frog gigging with guys before. I'd been snipe hunting with guys before. And I thought, you know, this might be cool to go scoping with these guys. But before I actually went out with these guys, I got clarification. And I said, okay, guys, what are we going to be doing when we go scoping? And they said, oh, Brother Ricky, we're going to be looking for girls. Just didn't believe that was a good idea. So I just want to be on record. I have never scoped that way in my life since I found mine, girl. Amen? This word, scope, that's exactly what it means. It's the goal marker. It's what you look at. It's what you bring your focus into. Here's what Paul said. Paul said, I am straining forward. I am focused on the mark. I am looking for the goal. And I'm in hot pursuit of it. I'm pressing on for the mark. For the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, see this? See this? See this? Back to the chariot races. Boy, we have to remember that the audience to which Paul was writing would get these illustrations better than I because they knew the language. They knew the culture. When the chariot races were over in the Olympics, a judge would announce the name of the winners. He would announce what country he's from, and he would announce his father's name. And then every charioteer waited for this moment to when his name would be called, his country would be given, and his father's name would be announced, and he would be called forward, and he would stand before that judge, and that judge would give him the palm branch. That's what He was after. He raced that race where He kept His eye on the goal, where He strained with everything that He had. So that judge would call His name and He'd be given a palm branch. Do you get it? For those of us in hot pursuit of why Jesus laid His hands on us and are trying to get our hands around it, and even though we don't quite have our hands around it, here's what's going to happen one day. We're going to get an upward call. And God's going to call our name. And when He calls our name, He's going to announce who our Father is. And our Father is the Lord God, sovereign Lord of the universe. And when we step forward on that day, He's going to say to those who pursued Christ, those who put our past in our past and look forward to what was in our future, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." But until that call, you know what kind of life we ought to be living? A life that stands up and stands out from those around us who do not know Jesus. Why? So that ultimately they may see who we see. And that's the risen Lord. Are you living a life that stands up and out? Let's pray. Father, thank You for this wonderful passage of Scripture to where Paul gives us insight into the Christian life. Father, I pray right now if there's a woman, a man, a boy, a girl, a teenager, an elderly person, a middle-aged person, a single, a married person, if they're here this morning and they do not know You as Lord and Savior, that they'd be like Paul, that they'd be willing to say, "I'm going to put my past behind me. I'm going to count all of the things I've done on my own, thinking it would make me right with You. I'm just going to count it as rubbish. I'm going to lay it down. Because I want to know the righteousness that comes from faith in Jesus. Because that's the only kind of righteousness that would get me to heaven. It can't be mine because mine's not good enough. Only the righteousness of Christ." Father, convict every lost person here of this truth, that they can receive Your righteousness. They can be made right with You because of Jesus. We have some counseling men and women right now who are looking, and if they'd be willing to get up out of their seat and just come down here to the front, someone will meet him here. Father, if there is a Christian here this morning who's blown it, they have a past, but they fully understand this morning they really want to know You in a deeper way. They don't want to live the life they've been living. They want to live a life that doesn't just blend in. They want to live a life that stands up and stands out. And they want to pursue that kind of life this morning, knowing they got to quit looking in the rearview mirror and they got to look out the windshield. Father, I pray right now You convict them. I pray right now for them. If you're here right now and you're a Christian and you want to pursue what God laid hold of you for, and you want to get your hands on it, you want to be striving, you want to be straining when you go across the finish line and you get that call, can I just see you raise your hand? Just up and down. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? Up and down. God bless you. Now, how many of you honestly want to say to God, "God, help me put my past behind me"? Let me just see a hand. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. Just up and down. Now let's focus on what's ahead. What God has for you. And let's pursue that. Let's begin to live a life that at the granary, at the library, at the crossroads, at the four-way, at the restaurant, at the gas station, at the bank, at school, in our place of business, at the ballparks. It doesn't just stand up, but it stands out. So that we model the resurrected life. Father, we praise you in the name of your Son for this morning. In Christ's name, amen.